Have your Bibles. We'll look at two passages of Scripture primarily. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39. I'll read from Matthew first, chapter 24, verse 37. We're looking at the second coming of Christ. We know the second coming has two aspects. The first one is for the saved, what is called the rapture. And then secondly, he returns to the earth and fights the battle of Armageddon in his second advent to the earth. Matthew 24 and verse 37. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "But as the days of Noe," that's Noah, "as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." We know that's referring to physical death. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word tonight, I ask you to give me recall for what I've studied and prepared, but I pray the Holy Spirit would lead me in the words to say. Feed your people through the word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we know the word rapture means a forcible seizure. All of those who are saved upon the earth when Christ gives the shout in the clouds of heaven and the archangel speaks and the trumpet sounds, all the believers of our age from the time of the beginning of the church until we go to heaven to be with the Lord is the age of the church or the age of grace, and we'll be going to heaven together in that day. The dead will rise from the grave first. Verse 14 tells us, "For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." You see, they're with the Lord because for a believer to die, he's separated, his soul and spirit are separated from his body. His body goes to the grave, but his soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8, the Apostle Paul said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." So the believer goes to be with the Lord while his body goes to the grave. But in the great resurrection day of the rapture, the dead bodies will come out of the grave and Christ will come back into the clouds and bring their spirit with him and reunite them, and they'll be changed, metamorphosized into a glorified body like his body. And if we have the joy of being alive at the coming of the Lord, we'll be caught up from the earth with them and be transformed in the air and receive a body like his body. The dead rise first. We which are alive will be caught up together with them. We'll thus ever be with the Lord, the Scripture says. We'll meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. He doesn't come back to the earth in the rapture. He's in the clouds and calls us up from this world. That's why the rapture is a forcible seizure. This realm in which we live, this present evil world, is under the umbrella of Satan, and he's the god of this world. He's the evil of this world, and Christ will not come here. He will take us out, and we'll be delivered from the judgment that's going to come upon the earth. Now, the Greek translation of chapter 4, the expression caught up is one word. It has 14 letters. I think I could halfway mess it up and pronounce it, but it won't do you any good. You don't use it in everyday language. Harpazo is a portion of that word, the root of that word, and it means a forcible seizure. Where we get rapture is from the Latin translation of that passage of Scripture. Caught up in the Latin is also one word, rapturo. And that's where our English word rapture comes from. It's also where our English word rape comes from, meaning a forcible attack. And Christ will come by force and take his people out of this present evil world to heaven to be with him forevermore. I've heard critics of the pre-tribulation rapture position say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. That's because they haven't studied the Bible to understand what caught up is defined to be. It certainly is taught in the Bible. And by the way, the word Bible is not in the Bible. And I knew one fellow who made that argument. The church he pastored was named Trinity. And Trinity's not in the Bible either. But it's certainly taught in the Bible. And the Bible is Biblos, the word is in the Bible. And but the word rapture itself is not defined in our English language, but comes from the Latin. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, we have another passage that deals with this same event. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, Paul wrote to Corinth, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," referring to physical death. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And we're not all going to die. We're not all going to sleep. If Christ comes in our lifetime, then we'll go in the rapture and we'll be transformed in the air. We may not face physical death. And I know we'd all rather go that way. It's at this event of the rapture that we'll be transformed. We'll be metamorphosized. We'll be like the worm in the cocoon. We're going to become a butterfly. We're going to get an eternal body like Christ's body, and we'll live forever with the Lord. The word referred to that change is to make other than it is, to transform. And it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This reveals the rapid succession of events that take place when Christ shouts and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ are raised and we're caught up together with them. It happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those whose bodies have corrupted in the grave will become incorruptible. And those who are living will be transformed, and we will all become immortal. In this present life and in this body, we are mortal. We'll die one day if we live long enough, or if disease gets us, or something of that nature. But when we get the body that Christ will give us, we will be immortal as He is. We'll live forever and forever with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful promise that God has given unto us? So we should ever be with the Lord from that day forward, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Until that day, we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're not wasting our time serving the Lord. There's a reason and there's a purpose, and Christ is coming again, and we should be ready when He comes, looking for His coming, longing for that new body where we'll be delivered from this body of death, as Paul called it. Now, if you got your bookmark there in Thessalonians, go back to 1 Thessalonians and turn to chapter 5. In verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So the completion of our salvation is when the Lord takes us to heaven and gives us a new body. Salvation has in its definition deliverance. We will be delivered. It says, because He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive at His coming or have died, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we are to continue in the faith and be steadfast and always abounding and ever faithful and seeking to serve the Lord, because He's coming to take us home, and we want to be ready when He comes and expectant of His coming. Now go back with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. We'll look at the second aspect of the second coming. First, there's the rapture, and then there's the second advent where Christ returns to this earth. In chapter 24, we've looked at a number of things about this chapter. In verse 15, he said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." So there's coming a time for the abomination of desolation in the tribulation period after the rapture of the believers gone to heaven. Here on earth, those left behind will go through the tribulation. And that is Daniel's 70th week. We'll look at Daniel in just a moment. And in Daniel, he warns about the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist will stand in the temple and declare that he is God. And that has not been fulfilled. There are some who don't follow a clear understanding of dispensationalism and the pre-tribulation rapture and the premillennial return of Christ, who think Daniel's warning took place with Antiochus Epiphanes back in that day where the temple became defiled and the Maccabean Wars took place to cleanse the temple. And they say, well, the abomination was fulfilled. No, it has not. And Jesus made it very clear in His day it had not yet taken place. And then others say these things in Matthew 24 were fulfilled in 70 AD. But when you do a serious study of this chapter, you'll find there are many of those things have not taken place under the Roman rulers in 70 AD. There is yet a prophetic thing that is going to take place in the future in the tribulation. Now Matthew 24, the second part of the second coming, is the return of Christ to the earth. He said, when He comes, in verse 37 through 39, it'll be as it was in the days of Noah. Now, why is Noe, N-O-E, and not spelled out Noah like we spell Noah? Well, we spell it in English. The name Noah is a Hebrew name. And when you translate Hebrew to Greek to English, you come up with different spellings of words. And that's why sometimes Elias is Elijah, and Noe is Noah, and you find those things depending on the way that it's translated into our English language. We know this event happens at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation period, or Daniel's 70th week. Turn back in your Old Testament book of Daniel. After Ezekiel is Daniel, and chapter 9. Daniel was praying, confessing his sins and the sins of his people, the nation of Israel. And they were in captivity in Babylon, in the area of Iraq today. And they were captives there. And Daniel understood from Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12, their captivity would last for 70 years. And he was praying, and God had given him the understanding of these things. And he knew this would transpire. And as he prayed, look at chapter 9 and verse number 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, and while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So the 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years, 70 times 7 years. But he said the Messiah will be cut off at 69 weeks of years. From the time the command goes to rebuild Jerusalem, when the captivity is over, they would go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem under the book of Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah give us the understanding of those events that transpired during that time. And those 69 weeks of years will be fulfilled. It says that he'll be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or for 7 years, 1 week of years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the Antichrist is that prince that will come, and he'll make a covenant with many, the nation of Israel, for 1 week of years, or 7 years. And then he's going to stand in the temple and commit the abomination of desolation. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter number 2. Now we know the event happens that Christ will return at the end of the tribulation and fight the battle of Armageddon. Daniel had understanding of these things, even though Daniel knew nothing of this age in which we live, the church age. He saw the end time of what was going to happen. And there's that ceasing of time from Christ being cut off until now. We're going through these days, these 2,000 years. But there's still coming a week of years where God will deal with the nation of Israel again, and in the temple, and the Antichrist, and all these things as a part of the end. He's going to finish Israel's transgressions and make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness And he'll, after the Battle of Armageddon, there's coming the time there where he'll set up his kingdom upon the earth. Now, from the command to restore and build Jerusalem, 69 weeks of years. And then a prince will come, and that prince will make an abomination in the temple of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let me get 2 Thessalonians instead of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or restrains will let or restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his mouth and the spirit, consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the Antichrist will come in the future, in that last week of years. Daniel chapter 12 refers to the two parts of the 7 years of the tribulation, 2 3.5-year periods. And in that last 3.5 years, Revelation 6 through 19, all the judgments of God will be poured out upon the earth in that day. I want to say to you, if you'll read Revelation, you'll thank God that you're a Christian and the promise of the rapture, that you're going to be delivered before that hour of temptation comes upon all the world. It's going to be a terrible time. Antichrist is the one who commits the abomination of desolation. Chapter 24, verse 15 makes it clear this has not yet been fulfilled. It had not been fulfilled in the Old Testament. And 2 Thessalonians clarifies it even more, that it's the man of sin, or the Antichrist, that will do these things. He's revealed as the son of perdition, meaning waste or ruin. Eternal perdition coincides with the lake of fire for eternal judgment. What a waste of all the souls of men who have the opportunity today to be saved and have a home in heaven prepared for them, but they waste their lives by living in sin and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. This man of sin will exalt himself above God, and he'll sit in the earthly temple saying that men must worship him, that he is God. Now Christ returns and fights the battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7 says, when he comes back to the earth, he will come in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. When the rapture takes place, it's just the saved going up to heaven that are going to see the Lord. But when he returns to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon, every eye on earth will see him in that day. Turn over to Revelation with me, chapter 14. I like to cover a lot of scripture. One old great preacher of the past who's gone to be with the Lord, he would read a whole chapter of scripture or something before he would preach. You know, he said, if I get persecuted in one verse, I can flee to another. And I thought that was a good way to put it. Revelation 14, verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar and had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now this is the battle of Armageddon in the valley of Megiddo, when Christ himself is the judge on the unsaved world, and he brings judgment upon them. His garment is stained with blood from the destruction of all those. Look at Revelation 19 and verse number 11. Revelation 19, 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be as it was in the days of Noah when Jesus returns to the earth. Turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. And look at the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6. Population of man had flourished upon the earth in that day, but man became very wicked. Chapter 6, verse number 5 says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. My friends, that's exactly what's happened to you and what's happened to me. God is going to destroy this evil world in which we live, but we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We have been spared from the great judgment that will come. God saw men, their desires were on evil continually in Noah's day, and it is becoming more and more like that today. It repented the Lord. The Hebrew word is nacham, to be eased or comforted. Translators use it as the Greek metanoia, which means to have a change of mind in the sense of repentance. God changing his mind is in response to a mediator. God pronounces judgment, but God will withhold his judgment if there's a mediator that intercedes. Moses interceded for Israel. If he had not, God would have destroyed Israel in the wilderness. And Jesus interceded for you and for me. And so God is righteous to spare us, even though we're guilty sinners, because Christ has paid the price for our sin on the cross. In Genesis 6, God is grieved with man's sin. The earth became corrupt. Verse 12 says, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he tells Noah to make an ark. So the earth had become corrupt. Crime was all over. Violence. I bet you if you could turn a TV on in Noah's day, you'd hear shootings every night in the city of Charlotte and Chicago and New York and Fort Mill and Rock Hill and all that sort of thing, just like we're hearing them go on right now. The people were living as they pleased. They had no thought of God. They weren't concerned about a judgment to come. They weren't doing anything to make preparation to repent of their sin before God or to deal with their sins before man. Sins were extensive in that day and intensive on a global level. All men's minds were on evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said it's out of the heart that comes evil thoughts, immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, lust, and all kinds of sin. They come out of the heart of man because the heart is deceitful. When God saves us, he washes us in his precious blood and cleanses us of all our sins and gives us a new opportunity to serve. In Romans 1:18, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He said, men have no excuse because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. And men made idols and rejected worshiping the invisible God and made themselves gods that they could see, gods like animals and birds and all that sort of thing. And God gave them up to vile affections as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Our world is on a collision course with the days of Noah. Those days are coming. We're looking in Matthew 24 at the tribulation period. Thanks be unto God, we're going to be delivered before that event begins on this earth. But we're going to see the preview of it. We're going to see the rattling of the sword. We're going to see the mulberry leaves shaking in the trees because the winds are blowing, the winds of change and the winds of time as men become more and more evil all the time. Like Noah's day, suddenly it's going to come upon them unaware. Time of great evil, sin of every variety. People ignored the warnings. You know, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Only convert we have recorded to Noah was his three sons and his wife and their wives. That was the only ones that got on the ark, the only ones that were saved. Seven of every clean animal, and they went in two by two in mates and pairs. And they went on the ark to be preserved to keep life upon the earth. Noah's family was rescued through the judgment. That's not a picture of the rapture. That's a picture of the nation of Israel. In the tribulation, God's going to turn Israel back to him. They're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to repent and weep because they'll see him whom they pierced, whom they crucified. And they'll believe on Christ, and he'll save the nation through the judgment as he saved Noah through the judgment of the flood. But prior to the flood, there was a man saved whose name was Enoch. And Enoch was translated to be with God without dying because he had this testimony that he walked with God. My friend, Enoch is the type of the rapture. If we walk with God, we're going to be translated, delivered before the judgment comes. And that's the picture of the rapture. In the judgment, all those left behind were destroyed. And the day of judgment is coming again upon this wicked world. The unsaved are going to have to stand before God. Revelation chapter 20 explains how Satan and the beast and the false prophet will be cast in the lake of fire and tormented forever and forever. And all lost, all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. Get a glimpse of what the judgment of God is all about. Hail now, the lake of fire for all eternity. And let's do all we can to plead with people and pull them back. Like firebrands plucked from the burning, let's reach our loved ones before it's too late and the Lord comes. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bless the understanding tonight to your people. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to envision that you would have us to be witnesses for you in this age in which we live. And we don't know how long we have. We know the king's business requires haste. We need to do what we can while we can before it's too late. Once we're gone to heaven to be with you, it'll be too late to witness, too late to call anybody, too late to invite anybody to church, too late to hold a revival meeting or anything like that. We'll be with the Lord, but the lost will be left behind. So help us now to be burdened to witness and to pray for the lost. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.